Okay, turn to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, continuing our study here through the book of Romans. And again, as we discussed, the book builds and goes in a very logical format from the problem of sin and what sin does to a world and a society and a culture. We see it play out even in families and individuals when it is unchecked. And of course, the sin problem is a sin problem in that it is a universal problem that we all deal with and face. And we're all guilty, no matter what our particular background is. We're guilty by association with Adam, you could say his sin nature passed down to all men, and that is something that we deal with from birth. And of course, Jesus came to deliver us from that. He is the righteousness of God, and by faith, his righteousness is imputed to our account. And that's a wonderful thing. That's kind of where we left off in chapter number 5, talking about some of the great things we have as a result of our justification by faith, whereby God legally declares us to be just based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when God the judge sees our account, he sees the righteousness of Christ to our account. That gets us to chapter 6. But before we read in chapter 6, let me back up and read verses 20 and 21 in chapter 5. We talked about this last week. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So he talks about the abounding grace of God and what it does. We talked last week about how a way to think of that: sin flowed, but grace overflowed. Grace superabounds what sin does. And so we're thankful for that. Then that tells us, then there's two really truths. I left these with you last week. There's two truths that really then we need help with going forward. How to reconcile them, how to deal with them, what it means for us. And it's this: one, if salvation is what it is, what Paul described it as being, which of course we believe firmly it is, inspired of God, it's God's word. If salvation is what he says it is here, then number one, once a person is saved, they can never be unsaved. Once a person is truly born again, they can never be unsaved. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, that no man can pluck you out of his hand, out of the Father's hand. It's you are saved forever if a person truly has accepted Christ as Savior. Now, we can, you know, get into scenarios. I mean, there's the Judas Iscariot who pretended to be something. The Lord identified him, though, as a devil prior to even his betrayal of Jesus. I mean, there's always people who can pretend. There's always people who can go along with the crowd and, you know, act like they're fine and okay and then walk away from it, you know, and really have no, they can say things about the Lord that make you think, man, they don't believe anything. You know, ultimately that's in the hands of God. But the truth is, at the core, if a person is truly born again, they're truly saved, they're not going to be unsaved. They can never be unsaved. That was the first statement. Then the second statement that we made is a saved person is capable still of doing anything that a lost person can do. I mean, and that's because of our flesh. That's because of what we're still bound here with. And, I mean, you could go to a state penitentiary, federal penitentiary, about anywhere in any part of the country and talk to, you know, enough people that's committed crimes and such, and talk to them, get enough history, and you probably realize there's people in here that are probably saved. They probably at one point genuinely trusted Christ as their Savior, and they did wrong. Now, I think it's different. I'll say this, really I don't need to, because we're going to get into all this as we go through this section of Romans. I think it's clearly different for a saved person when they are sinning compared to a lost person when they are sinning. But the capability is there. You know, when you and I got saved, we could go out and live the life of the flesh just like we did before. And the grace of God is still present and still there. It's one of those things that's hard for us to really fathom. It's one of those things that causes some people to stumble at the very idea of even being saved. You know, have you ever had anybody tell you, you give them the gospel and you talk about how salvation is by faith, it's free, and they kind of push back like you mean to tell me it's not on me at all. It's not about me being a good person. That doesn't make sense. How could, you know, we've probably had people, you know, most of us have people push back in that way. But it's true. The salvation is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then that brings up a question or two. Okay, so I'm saved. So does that mean I get to do whatever I want? Is that how, you know, I can kind of just keep doing whatever I want? Is that okay? Is that what God is okay with that? And so chapter 6, Paul knew exactly what we would ask. Of course, this is from the Lord, but he knew exactly what we would ask. He knew exactly how we think. He knew exactly what would need to be addressed. He also knew that we would not fully understand what we have in the Lord. And so he begins chapter 6 with a question. He says, "What shall we say then?" It's all right. Now that we understand everything that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean now? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, we're saved, right? At this point, I mean, if you think, just go through the logical progression of the book, we're saved. So does that mean, hey, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? I guess I just get to keep living however I want, right? Until I get to heaven one day, and the grace of the Lord just takes care of it all. And, you know, I don't have to worry about it. And, you know, God's goodness and God's grace takes care of it. He asked that's what he's asking here. Do we just get to keep sinning? Is the idea we just keep to live however we want so that that grace may abound? Is that the attitude? He's really addressing the attitude that we should take towards the Christian life now. Is that the attitude that we should take? Oh, I have all this freedom now, all this liberty. And there is, by the way, a false view of Christian liberty that comes from a misunderstanding of this concept that people have, that really, I'm saved. Anything you tell me that's wrong with my life or my lifestyle, or that you may even say from the Bible is wrong, well, that's just you judging me. And, you know, the grace of God is what I'm trusting in. And that's really, that mentality is a partial grace, really, that it's a cheap grace that some writers have described it as, that people have a cheap view of grace that they have. So he asks that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answers it. It's a rhetorical question, something that he is doing to make a point. And the answer is very blunt, very simple, and very straightforward in verse 2. He says, God forbid. In other words, why would any saved person that's genuinely had at least a moment of their life where they have understood the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that kind of thinking is not even something that should register on our brain. Now, we're not going to be, you know, sinlessly perfect. We're always going to battle the flesh. But any true, genuine child of God should never have the thought that I get to just live by the flesh and because of the grace of God. I get to live by sin because of the grace of God. You know, why did you sin, believer? Well, I just can't help it, and it's just kind of who I am, and it's what I enjoy. Well, wait a second. Paul's about to tear all of that apart. That's not the way it is. As a matter of fact, when a person is genuinely saved, when we sin, we're actually going against who we are. It's not who we are. We're going against who we are. And Paul will point all of that out and take care of all of that. And so he asks So he goes on. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So if you understand what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, then how can you just accept and be comfortable with continuing to live in sin? That is not how it is supposed to be. And so he begins this section here by asking these questions and dealing with this. And he's really setting us up to help us to kind of transition into now we understand salvation. Now we're talking about how we live the Christian life. How do we live after we're saved? How do we deal with sin? How do we deal with flesh? How do we have victory as a believer in this life? What is God's will for me now in this life? He deals with all that really in chapters 6, 7, and 8. I kind of break this section down in this way. In chapter number 6, he talks about victory over sin. In chapter number 7, the emphasis is victory over self. And in chapter number 8, the emphasis is our victory is through the Spirit. It's not a self-help thing, but it's all through the Holy Spirit of God that we have victory over self and victory over sin. And all of that, and I'm summarizing this all of that works together for us to accomplish His will for us here on this earth. And for every saved person, we'll see this in chapter 8, he'll point to this. He kind of is pointing to this right here from chapter 6. He'll get right into it. The will of God for every born-again child of God is this, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember that. We talk about God's will in very specific ways often. You know, it's God's will for me to, you know, be a pastor, and God's will for me to move to Connecticut, and God's will for me to be at Central Baptist. We talk about it that way, and I think certainly that is appropriate, but really we've got to realize that every child of God, the will of God is the same for every child of God, and that is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now along the way, He has different paths that we take. He has different ways that He directs us individually. But you know, it's all the same. So as a pastor, you know what? God's will is for me to be a pastor that is conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Sunday school teacher, it's God's will for us to be a Sunday school teacher that's conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As a mom, as a dad, it is God's will to be a mom and a dad that is conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His will for us all. And that will is incompatible with the mindset that, you know what, I can really do whatever I want because of my liberty in Jesus. It's really incompatible. And so He tells us, though, how to have victory. So chapter number 6, the emphasis, the way I kind of summarize it, is it's victory over sin, victory over the issue of sin. And so he asks these questions to begin with, and then he asks another question in verse number 3, and we'll talk about this for a minute. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His body. Now, let's continue. We're going to read down to verse 6. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, immediately, as he gets into this issue of what the believer's attitude should be towards sin, he references something. What does he reference in verse? What does he reference in the life of the believer? What is it in verse number 3? Our baptism, right? This is Central Baptist Church, right? We believe in biblical baptism of believer. We'll talk here a minute about this. But so he talks about baptism. And he says, know ye not as many, so many as you were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now there's a couple of different views that people take about this. One is that he's talking about the positional placing of a person in the body of Christ at the moment of their salvation. The other view that I personally believe, it's much more practical and simple than that. He is telling these folks who have believed, hey, you remember your baptism? Here's what your baptism taught. Here's what baptism teaches. Here's what baptism helps us to understand. See, what a person is saved, and the order should be they are saved, and then they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. They do so out of obedience to the Lord's command. And baptism, the word baptize, means to immerse. It means to, you know, to put under. So we baptize, and it's on purpose and in a certain way. It's person goes in the water, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that what he is doing here is he is reminding any believer that would read this that there is a lesson that we learn about our relationship to sin that we even see through the picture of baptism. And really that reminds us what we have positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's simple. We are dead in him, where the old man is put to death in Christ, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And that's the attitude that we should take. You say, well, you know, that by itself deals with the issue of shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why? You're dead to sin. The old man has been put to death in Christ. We'll say, well, I just can't help it. You know, the temptation. Well, why? You have the new life. You have the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ living within you. You know why? Why is, well, you know, the excuses that we make are excuses that are convenient to the flesh, but they are not true to who we actually are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The act of someone being baptized is a reminder of what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dead. The old man has been put to death in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been raised to walk in newness of life. You realize, as a believer, if every person in here is a true believer, you've been saved. You realize that the same resurrecting power that Jesus rose from the dead with, that same power is with you today. Do you mean to say that we can't have victory over sin? We can't have victory over this world? Well, wait a second. It got Jesus up out of the grave. I mean, what do we think that was some sort of cheap and easy event? I mean, no big deal. No, that's the most powerful act of God on this planet that has been on display. I mean, and we have that power within us. So there's a picture here that we are buried in Christ. The old nature, the natural man, is put to death in Christ on the cross, and we are also partakers of Christ's resurrection. We have new life, newness of life. And that happens at the moment that a person gets saved, and it's a good reminder of it when a person is actually baptized. The teaching of this baptism here is in verses 7 through 10. And look at this. He says, for he, so this is like the practical impact that understanding this teaching has on us. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being dead, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And so he says, there's some lessons here. First of all, he that is dead is freed from sin. You think about someone who struggles with something, you know, like, you know, any temptation somebody might struggle with. a believer might struggle with. A person, anybody might struggle with. You know what? If you go driving down Queen Street towards Main Street and you pass the cemetery there on the left, there was not one sin committed in that cemetery last night. Well, unless a live person walked in there and did something. You know, there were no parties, you know, when the sun went down and, you know, things got quiet, there were no, you know, those folks didn't have a party together. They didn't, you know, go out and get drunk. They didn't, you know, whatever it might be. They didn't. Why? You would say that's silly. They're dead. Well, you and I, the old us has been put to death in Christ on the cross. And so, you know, sin has no more dominion. He that is dead, he says, is freed from sin. So we're freed from the gripping power of sin. Verses 8 through 10, as a result of the resurrection, then, he says, death hath no more dominion over him. Jesus rose from the dead. How many times did he have to rise from the dead? Once. Jesus' death was a once and for all thing, event. His resurrection was only one. Once he did, death had been conquered officially. I mean, death was... As he appears to John the Baptist on the Isle of Patmos, he says, "And I have the keys of hell and of death." He finished that work. He did it once. That's why, you know, Moses got in trouble for smiting the rock twice, right? Because it messed with the picture that the rock, which is Christ, 1 Corinthians tells us, only had to be smitten once. And because once he conquered it, once he rose again from the dead, there was no more that had to happen. And so we, because of who we are in Christ, when we trusted Christ as Savior, we are put to death in Him. The old you is put to death in Him. And so sin has no dominion over a dead man. So a saved person has a far different relationship with sin than an unsaved person. Now I go back to what I said to start out with. A saved person is capable of doing just as far as the act of sin, because we're still dealing with the universal nature, the nature of sin that we're still dealing with in this life. Paul's going to talk about all that struggle later. He's going to talk about how we groan. The whole creation groans together, waiting for the adoption to win the redemption of our body. In other words, we are stuck kind of in this, for us, this frustrating struggle between the flesh, the old us, and what we are. But the difference, the reality is our relationship with sin is different than what it was before, because of we have the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ living within us. And so now we are not bound by sin like we once were. You remember some who've gotten saved, maybe got saved later in life. You ever remember being so acutely aware of the bondage that sin had on you? That we see it all around us today. People are bound by sin, and they know that. They don't want the solution for it, but they know that, and there are no solutions in their world and in their mind. One time we attended, me and Brother Scott Clark attended a forum at Bristol Hospital. It was dealing with addiction, such a sad, it's a sad thing. And they had reached out to Christian communities, as they said. We had the RU ministry, so we were, you know, trying to kind of promote that a little bit, let people know there's a faith-based thing there. But, you know, we have it's one of these things, there's a panel. Everybody's got a panel. Panels are generally useless, basically. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, a panel of quote-unquote experts with all sorts of problems but zero solutions. And see, that's our relationship with sin prior to salvation. All sorts of problems but zero solutions. But you know, a person, and we're about to get in the nitty-gritty of it here, but a person after they're saved, totally different relationship to sin. And there is a path to being delivered. There is a path, and it's right here. We're about to get into it, to being delivered from the power of sin and to even develop. And there are no doubt countless testimonies even in this room where you could say, hey, I've seen it in my life. where what I was in my relationship with sin prior to I was being saved, and my relationship now is totally different. And I can tell you that what the pattern is here works as I put it into place in my life. So then we get into the choice. So he talks about the baptism of the justified in the first 10 verses or so. Now we get to the choice of the justified. There are, in verses 11 through 13, I will read them. As I read them, I'll try to, with inflection, emphasize a couple of different words. So pay attention to those words. Look in verse number 11. He says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." There are, did you pick up on the three different words that I emphasized? What are they? Reckon, all right? That's a word we've seen in chapter number 4. It's kind of an accounting type of term. It means to put something into the account of, to take a look and go, this should go here. This should go here. Brother Petrie takes care of our day-to-day bookkeeping here at the church, and he gets piles of receipts handed to him. And I remember how I used to do that, and people handed me stuff all the time. Now they say, give it to him. It's a great thing. And he has to sit down at his computer with QuickBooks and go determine, all right, this goes to this account. And that's kind of the idea of reckon. What's the second word? Little three-letter word, similar. Let. So that indicates there is an act of the will. If we are going charging to that door there, and we're trying to get out in the foyer, and then I realize, oh, there's somebody else coming, and I pause and I'll let you go first. So I'm acquiescing. I'm saying you go ahead of me, you go first. And then what's the third word? It's used twice. Yield. And we know what that means in New England. When I came to New England, I discovered this phenomenon of nature. That's all it had to be, of nature. I don't know why anybody would design it as such, but they're traffic circles. We can just drive round and round and round in circles. We don't have those where I'm from. We just have intersections. I don't know. Seems simple. I don't know. Traffic circles, roundabouts. What do you call them? Roundabouts, is that what you call them? You've got that between those things and the intersections in Massachusetts. I've never understood either one. You go to an intersection in Massachusetts, I don't know what stoplight to look at. There's one on that corner, there's one on that corner, I don't know what to do. But you go in the traffic circle and your GPS or your Siri or Google Maps is saying, in the roundabout, take the third exit. So, you're dealing with that stress. But you're going to enter and there's this red triangle. What does it say? Yield, right? We understand that. What does that mean? That means that I can't just go freely into that circle without making, I don't have to stop, in the traffic sense. I don't have to stop, but the person that's in that circle that's counting the exits to try to figure out where Siri wants them to go, they have the right of way in that, and I have to allow them to go first. So you see, all three of these words are helping us as to what our attitude should be towards sin if we want victory over sin. He says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. We talked about that. He said, consider, in other words, reckon here yourself to be dead to sin. That's you need to account of yourself the way that God sees you. We need to see ourselves the way that God sees us. So let's practically think through that for a minute in the illustration that he uses and the teaching up to this. So, okay, God sees the old me as dead in Christ on the cross. And he sees the new me is in newness of life. I have the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ with me. So, and he that is dead sin doesn't have dominion over him anymore. So let's just think through this. So using all that, how God sees me then when I sin, it's kind of like me going back to the graveyard and spending time with the old dead corpse. And if I want to live in sin, it's kind of like me dragging him out of the grave and just walking around with him. Now you say, that's weird. Yes, it is. But that's what it's like when a believer, you know, refuses to see what God sees and decides, you know what, it's not worth fighting, you know, I'm just gonna live in sin. It's weird and it's not a good thing I'm not being gross or anything like that, but if we saw something like that, we'd say, whoa, that's unusual, that's abnormal. You know, that's a believer that's just embraced the old sin nature and saying, you know what, I'm just content just to be the way that I am. So we need to reckon ourselves that we are what we are in the Lord. We need to account ourselves that way. And then those next two words there, let and yield, are key. We yield to God. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the lust thereof. I wish that when I got saved, that all my flesh was just redeemed, but it's not yet. Paul talks about that later. It can be frustrating, right? When we know what we will be and all, and we're not that yet, and that battle that's there. But I have a choice now to not yield to those impulses, to that temptation, to that tendency of the flesh. And so instead then, I have the choice, verses 12 to 13, to instead of yielding to unrighteousness, I can, verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Instead of yielding to everything that sin wants me to do, I can now yield to the power of God at work in my life. And as I do so, then that resurrection power starts to become a real thing to me. You know, it's not as difficult even as it sounds. You know why you're here today, or why you were interested in being here today, or at least why you originally came? It's because you determined, I'm going to yield to God. Right? You know, there's all sorts of, you probably know people, maybe even saved people, maybe even family or friends or whatever, and they're like, why do you go to church? I don't know. You know, I don't know if I could go to church, you know, regularly or what. I don't know if, and what that is, that's the flesh saying. And you know what? If we listen hard enough, you know, you say, a lot of folks here, Sunday school, you've been in church, so it's almost second nature at this point. But you know, if we listened hard enough, we could hear the flesh of our own flesh saying those things. We could hear our own sin nature saying those things. But you know what happens is we yield, we choose who we yield to. Well, I'm going to yield to God. I'm going to be in church on Sunday. And you know what? When we do that, we subject ourselves to the wonderful working of the power of the resurrection. That same power, we subject ourselves to that. How God can work. You know, we come. Do you ever raise your hand? I'm gonna raise my hand first, okay? You ever come to church out of duty? Right? Where the flesh doesn't, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, you know, but you say, like, this is what I'm supposed to do. But I'm telling you, there's been many times where that duty has turned into great blessing. Because there's something that I needed that I didn't know I needed. But see, the power of God knew that I needed it, and the power of God knew where I could get it, and the power of God knew how to get it to my heart and my soul. And sometimes it's through the pastor preaching. Sometimes it may be through a special testimony. Sometimes it's just being around God's people that does what I need. Sometimes it might be the singing. But, you know, I yield out of duty, but the power of God says, hey, here's what I've got for you right now to help you grow and to help you learn. You know, when we yield to God, amazing things happen. I saw this happen this very week. There was a situation, and it's neat when you can see it even in your kids' lives happening. And I was trying to help a child with something, and this is specific as I'll get. I mean, I don't mind, but there was something, and we looked at a verse of scripture, just trying to help them, and they was something, and it's so fine, everybody's good. And they said, can you read that next verse? And I did. And you know how, you know, we think we know everything, don't we? You ever get there? You think you know everything? Well, I sometimes get the impression that I know everything. I mean, in my mind, and you think, all right, well, I'll read that verse, but I did, and boom, it was like God may as well have stepped out of heaven and said something to us as we read that verse together. Just as you yield to Him. Because, you know, we think, all right, I got this big, this is the verse we need right here, right? But in that next, just that little thing, just kind of yielding. And I mean, to me, I mean, the power of God kicked in and went to work. And I thought, this is amazing. I thought, wow, this is like, it's a reminder. Like, this is the Word's living. His Holy Spirit is living. His resurrection power is working as we yield to Him. See, what happens is we make excuses for why we can't yield, right? And that's where our victory over sin stops. You know, we all have, because of this flesh, we all still have mountains to climb, don't we? I don't think anybody in here is going to be proud enough to stand up and say, I have made it. I am fully conformed to the image of Christ. In this very moment, the second you said that, you would show you weren't. Paul himself said he hadn't apprehended. And I believe when he's talking about that in Philippians, he's talking about that being fully conformed to the image of the Lord. Paul himself had not, we have not arrived, we still have things to, and the only thing that keeps us from taking the next step are excuses that we make for ourselves. When if we'll just yield, yield ourselves the service of right. That allows us to have access to the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll go to work. You say, all right, I've got a friend and it's a hopeless situation. All right. Well, have you witnessed to him? Have you tried to? Yes. And they're saved. Okay, good. Then they need to yield. They need to yield their members as servants of righteousness. Well, but their mountain is so, you know, what they're dealing with, I don't know if they can get out from under it. If they will commit to yielding themselves to God, they'll see the power of God go to work in a way that they've never done before. There is not one born-again child of God whose life has been wrecked by sin that did so because God wasn't powerful enough to help them. At some point, you can trace it back and go, there was a failure to yield. There was a failure to yield. Where God's path was very clear. All they needed to do was say yes, and then say yes the next time, and yes the next time. And God's power would have helped and would have overwhelmed. That's why addictions and things like that are so powerful, because I'm talking about like to physical things. They are things that play to the weakness of the flesh. And they cater to the weakness of the flesh. And they get such a grip over the flesh. But there is a path if we yield to Him. There is a path to freedom from that for a saved person if they will yield to God in every decision. You think about that. I mean, we're going to kind of, you know, if somebody struggles with alcohol, just yield to God in every decision that you make about it, and you won't go near it. So what about the cravings? What about all those things? that's where the power of God can do a work to help through it. Stay out of the, and so those decisions, I'm using that because there's a practical, we can see it. So those decisions are, so you know, I mean, you're not probably making the stuff in your basement, right? So stay out of where you buy it. Stay away from it. You know, if Chili's is a problem, don't go there. So my friends go, well, then you don't yield. You see what I'm saying? As we yield, we give God a chance to work in His power, and He does so. Our time's up. How about that? I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't paying attention at all. Our time is up. That we got to a good point there. That'll leave us with something. But we'll see you next week. We'll pick right up here in the mid part of chapter number 6. You're dismissed.